In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. We are 3 weeks into the semester, and things are getting real. There are tests. There are trials. Seminary is challenging. Not only do we have academic work and anxiety about our future, there's stress on our relationships. There's stress on our finances. There's the matter of caring for our bodies and our prayers and our mental health. And that's before we get to our sending committees and our bishops. And that's before we get out into the world with the economy and the culture and oppression and prejudice. And today, we have this annoying word from James. When you have trials, count yourself supremely happy. Now, for me, fully 2/3 of the payoff of suffering is the license to complain. And here's this countercultural vision that this suffering is an occasion for endurance. And this is no mere stoicism. This is endurance that is a path to wisdom and intimacy with God. And I think about what we're called to do and what's ahead of us. And it seems that if we take this possibility seriously, that a critical piece of our formation must be training and endurance, preparation to meet the suffering, the trial, the challenge that is going to come as we follow Christ and as we live into our calling. So this morning, if we want to practice possibility of making meaning out of suffering, we have two powerful resources at our disposal. We have this parable about soil, and we have the witness of Alexander Crummell. Crummell was born from Boston Crummell and Charity Hicks. His father had been a slave and was freed. His mother was of a good family, and in their apartment met the abolitionists of the day. They published a radical newspaper, and they filled Crummell with ideas about how the world should be different. Alexander went to the African Free School along with James McCune Smith and Henry Highland Garnett and other people who would become leaders in the abolition movement. Crummell was quiet, soft-spoken, with a scholar's gift. As W.E.B. Du Bois writes about him, though, his father's family had feared him with tales of cruelty, and his mother had fretted anxiously over him, lest he himself be kidnapped and carried away. It was difficult for young Crummell to love the world that he found himself in. He was waiting for someone who would clear a path for him to powerfully use his gifts in the world. After graduating from high school, he and Garnett went up to the Noyes Academy, founded by abolitionists in New Hampshire, thinking they would be welcome. But when the townspeople actually saw the possibility of integration happening in front of them, they tore the school down. Crummell was later invited by Beriah Greene to go to the Oneida Academy in upstate New York. Greene himself, an abolitionist, wanted to integrate his school. And although it was awkward at first for the kids, the bonds of natural affection soon won out. These boys became a group. They loved one another, and in their friendship, they had the sense that something important was happening. And young Crummell saw a possibility for children like him, people who could experience this powerful encounter with communion that liberated their imagination and freed them to make the difference and use their gifts in the world. And he wanted every child to have that. He also believed, because of his father's ancestry, in the inherent nobility of the African people. And he felt a calling to love and serve them and open possibilities in their lives. And so, he discerned a calling to become a priest. And more than that, he actually believed that the Episcopal Church was the place where the moral foundation of the revolution could be laid. And so he sought to enter General Theological Seminary and was told by the good people running the school that he would not be admitted because although they sympathized with what he was trying to do, it was simply too soon. The world does not work this way. So he found a bishop in Boston who was willing to ordain him, and he had a church in Providence, Rhode Island that was small, a group of black folks who met to pray together, but over time the attendance dwindled. People were less committed. They were stressed and about other things. And young Crummell finally locked the doors and told the bishop that he had failed. But he was determined that he was going to make this vision real. And he went to Philadelphia with a larger population. Perhaps he thought people more receptive to his mission. And he told the bishop, "I will come here and build my church." And the bishop said, "Let me be clear. There will be no black congregations in my diocesan council. And there will be no black priests seeking to sit on that group." And Crummell said to him, "I could not enter your diocese under those conditions." So he went away with no real possibility of where to go next. So with the help of abolitionist friends, he went to England, where he told the story of what was happening in America and was eventually invited by William Wilberforce and others to attend Queen's College at Cambridge, where he studied philosophy and where he became the first person of African descent to officially graduate from the school in 1853. Crummell then had a vision of pan-African unity, and he believed that by going to Liberia, he could help start a church and build a society that would become a model to the world of what black folks could do. Now, he had originally been opposed to the idea of colonialism, but now he was calling black people from all over the Western Hemisphere to come back to Africa and show the world what is possible. He labored in Liberia for 20 years, teaching at college, writing philosophy, and finally faced such political oppression from the government that, fearing for his life and his family, he returned after the Civil War to live in Washington, D.C. He was originally the priest at a mission, and finally, with a group of people in D.C., realized his dream of starting a congregation that was a light to the community, St. Luke's in D.C., a historic black church. He later resisted the southern bishops who wanted to put all black churches under the leadership of a missionary diocese and founded the Union of Black Episcopalians. There's a tremendous witness in this man's life, even though, as you look at it, most of what he tried failed. Most of what he set his mind to didn't work out. And most of his big ideas, no one was interested in, nor did they find fruition. I guess I'm realizing that I see a lot of myself in that story. And perhaps that is your future too. Those things that we think we're going to do that change the world and move the needle for the kingdom of God, they may come to nothing, either because we are resisted by powerful forces or, more likely, because we just didn't get it to begin with. And what are we going to do in the face of the resistance that will seem, in many cases, very personal, because it will engage our identity and our stuff with authority and all that deep stuff that becomes for us both a liability and the ground from which we do our ministry? And that brings us to the parable of the soils. Because the shocking thing about that parable is the soils are just the way they are. It's not like you're going to change. The soil is what it is. And I think the most hopeful way to view that parable in light of Crummell's life is that perhaps the different things I aspire to, the different parts of myself, the different neuroses and aspirations and stucknesses are soils onto which the word falls. And the question is, will I be willing to endure when the stuff I set my mind to doesn't work out? Will I be willing to interpret resistance as an occasion to learn, as an invitation to go deeper into what's really happening? Because if I do that, perhaps a lot of my ego drama will not stand in my way. For I tell you, so much of what I aspire to do, those are the rocks and the thorns and the birds. It is the word of God that will produce something surprising. So let us commit ourselves to practicing endurance, to be curious when stuff feels like it resists us, to be interested when something feels like it's coming at us, to to hold on to the hope that the deeper thing that we are called to, that overwhelming experience of communion that we know is worth sharing, will in the end do what it needs to do. And that in the meantime, we will hold lightly to our plans, even as we act with conviction and commitment. For that practice of endurance is the practice that makes our ministry possible, that makes it fruitful, and that forms us in it. That perhaps is some of the work we have to do here as a community, as you in your own seminary experience. That, I believe, is an important piece of the work of formation.